Welcome to part three of this third installment of Knowledge and Salvation.
So in the beginning of the last presentation, we went through sort of setting up this idea of, you know, some people are using this sort of Mormon Gnosticism as a criticism against those in the church who believe or see that receiving knowledge of the Lord and increasing in mystery is somehow looking beyond the mark or not within the prescribed gospel plan. And so we're going to now be just continuing in exploring and at least reviewing the scriptures and the quotes from church history that support overwhelmingly that the principle of salvation is knowledge. And this is, as we discussed before, not just a teaching that we found in some dusty, forgotten corner of church history, but it's the heartbeat, it's the central premise of Joseph Smith's ministry as the presiding authority over this dispensation. And we want to begin to pay attention to the vast doctrinal teachings that he gave us, both in revealed scripture, in translated scripture, and in his own sermons, plus those who followed him who also echoed the same principles. And so we're going to continue on in the second part of this, mostly just reading scriptures and quotes to give the listener an overwhelming or overview understanding of what kind of tradition this doctrine actually has. So Kara was with us in the first one. We were going to record today together. She wasn't able to make it today, but I need to get it out. So forgive me, listener, and please forgive me, Kara. I'm going to move forward and just read these, and we'll bring her in later to have maybe some discussions about it. But I'd like to just go ahead and move forward and finish reading the scriptures and the quotes that we have, and hopefully it's of a benefit to the listener. So now we're going to turn to some scriptures that start to set up this principle of the mysteries of God, and that the mysteries of God and obtaining them is literally the path of salvation and exaltation. And we get that right out of the gate with the Book of Mormon. So this is probably the most read verse in scripture in the Book of Mormon, because it's literally the first verse. And we're all very familiar with it, but perhaps we've read quickly over this part of it, and we maybe have not spent the time and the attention to actually point this out. So let's read through this. I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, therefore I was taught somewhat in all the learning of my father. And having seen many afflictions in the course of my days, nevertheless, having been highly favored of the Lord in all my days, yea, I having had a great knowledge of the goodness and the mysteries of God, therefore I make a record of my proceedings in my days. So the first thing he mentions and he acknowledges is the blessings he's had of receiving the mysteries of God. Then we jump to the second chapter of 1 Nephi, where he says, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, being exceedingly young, nevertheless being large in stature, and also having great desires to know the mysteries of God, wherefore I did cry unto the Lord, and behold, he did visit me, and did soften my heart, that I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father, wherefore I did not rebel against him, like unto my brothers. Well, oftentimes I focus on the scripture because of the softening heart portion, which we will talk more about in the Broken Heart and Contrite Spirit presentation. But again, he acknowledges his great desires to know the mysteries of God, and then he connects it to the softened heart, which hopefully the listener is connecting that to the Alma 12 verse of the softened heart is how you obtain mysteries portion of the last presentation. The first part we just listened to. Then we go to Joseph Smith again. Now, this is going to be more emphasized in our next presentation that we're releasing this week about looking beyond the mark. But, you know, the listener is probably pretty familiar with the fact that Joseph Smith, knowledge and the second comforter or knowledge and the calling and election made sure, are inextricably tied principles. And we will lay that out better in the future, but let's go ahead and just, you know, snapshot this teaching and see how he's starting to weave knowledge into this principle. Now, what is this other comforter? And he's talking about the second comforter. It is no more nor less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the sum and substance of the whole matter. That when any man obtains this last comforter, he will have the personage of Jesus Christ to attend him or appear unto him from time to time. And even he will manifest the Father unto him. And they will take up their abode with him. And the visions of the heavens will be opened unto him. And the Lord will teach him face to face. And he may have a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this is the state and place the ancient saints arrived at when they had such glorious vision. Isaiah, Ezekiel, John upon the island of Patmos, St. Paul in the three heavens, and all the saints who held communion with the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So obviously the emphasis here is that the Lord will teach you face to face. You may receive a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There are some who make this counterpoint that says, well, in all of these scriptures and in all of these quotes, the knowledge or the mysteries they're referring to are the things that have already been restored to us by virtue of the temple and the core Latter-day doctrinal points, like the three kingdoms, baptism for the dead, and the temple endowment. And I think that there's some truth in that, but the way to think about that is more like those are the vehicles, mainly the temple endowment, to obtain the knowledge. It's not the knowledge itself. And I believe that this quote, amongst many others, really emphasizes that or even gives context to understand that fact. And so here, the way he's using knowledge and a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom is he's saying that, well, that actually doesn't happen until the Lord himself is teaching you face to face. This is the purpose of the second comforter. And by the way, this is the aim and direction of the temple endowment, which is the path into the presence of the Lord in mortality. So keep moving. Alma 30:28. Now, this is Korihor. Korihor is making an argument. So this is an Antichrist argument. Yea, they durst not make use of that which is their own, lest they should offend their priests. So he's criticizing believers who do yoke them according to their desires and have brought them to believe by their traditions and their dreams and their whims and their visions and their pretended mysteries, that they should, if they did not do according to their words, offend some unknown being who they say is God, a being who never has been seen or known, who never was nor ever will be. Now, Korihor takes this criticism and he advances it into the atheist territory, that there is no God territory. But one of the way stations or the pit stops along that line of thinking is the dismissal of visions and pretended mysteries and knowledge, etc. And so we have to be really careful that we don't start to assume an antichrist spirit in the axiomatic dismissal of visions or the presence of visions and mysteries and knowledge as a sign that someone is on the wrong path. Can someone be on the wrong path and be receiving false visions and mysteries? Of course they can. But with the way that Korihor is using this, and this is why I'm bringing this out, is because the way this is used is that the presence of visions and the presence of mysteries in and of itself is evidence that somebody is under a deception. And so we have to be really, really conscientious that we don't accept these early stage antichrist arguments by being dismissal of knowledge, mystery, revelation, visions, dreams, etc. DNC 107. Now we're going to get into the purpose and objective and capacity of the Melchizedek priesthood order. And in 107, so we have two major DNC sections of priesthood, 84 and 107. There's other ones, but those are the two primary. And in 107, in description of the Melchizedek priesthood, it is to have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to have the heavens opened unto them, to commune with the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to enjoy the communion and presence of God the Father and Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. You'll notice similar language that we just read in that Joseph Smith quote about the second comforter in the communion of the general assembly and church of the firstborn. But this is the objective of the order and the pattern of the Melchizedek priesthood. Both men and women are brought into that oath and covenant in the temple endowment of the priesthood. But it should be clear that this is central principle and premise of the higher priesthood or the greater priesthood. Then we go to 84, the other priesthood section. And this greater priesthood, meaning Melchizedek, and this greater priesthood administereth the gospel and holdeth the key of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God. It can't be more straightforward. D&C 6. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you. And then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. And if thou wilt inquire, thou shalt know mysteries which are great and marvelous. Therefore, thou shalt exercise thy gift, that thou mayest find out mysteries, that thou mayest bring many to the knowledge of the truth, yea, convince them of the error of their ways. Mysteries and obtaining knowledge and mysteries is actually a critical key and component of effective missionary work. This is why the apostles' primary charge is missionary work. Their primary duty and charge is to go into the Gentiles and bring their full special witness of Christ to the Gentiles so that they too can be brought, gathered to Israel, which means they're gathered to the top of the mount to receive the fullness that Moses and Joseph Smith describe in that a perfect knowledge of Christ. So, seek the mysteries, and it will give you power to be a missionary. Joseph Smith alludes to this or teaches this often himself. D&C 123. For there are many on the earth among all sects, parties, and denominations who are blinded by the subtle craftiness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and who are only kept from the truth because they know not where to find it. Therefore, that we should waste and wear out our lives in bringing to light all the hidden things of darkness, wherein we know them, and they are truly manifest from heaven. We should waste and wear out our lives in bringing to light all the hidden things of darkness. D&C 42. If thou shalt ask, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. Behold, thou shalt observe all these things, and great shall be thy reward. For unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto the world it is not given to know them. D&C 130, whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. Now, intelligence doesn't mean information like schooling. Intelligence is light and truth. It's glory. And if a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. Now, as a remark on that last one, I've encountered conversations where people will say things like, well, yeah, if you spend time studying botany or history or science or medicine, that gives you a lot of advantage in the next life. And that is, you know, with some pretty quick observation, you know, thinking about that, that when you die, you can instantly learn the principles of medicine we know, or botany. Those are not hard things to obtain. The knowledge is spiritual knowledge that you have to obtain by faith through yielding to the light of Christ and exercising obedience in a veiled state. And that's the type of intelligence that is salvific as opposed to information about creation. Okay, Joseph Smith. Many men will say, I will never forsake you, but will stand by you at all times. But the moment you teach them some of the mysteries of the kingdom of God that are retained in the heavens and are to be revealed to the children of men, when they are prepared for them, they will be the first to stone you and put you to death. It was this same principle that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and will cause the people to kill the prophets in this generation. Many things are insoluble to the children of men in the last days. For instance, that God should raise the dead, and forgetting that things have been hid from before the foundation of the world, which are to be revealed to babes in the last days. There are a great many wise men and women too in our midst, who are too wise to be taught. Therefore, they must die in their ignorance, and in the resurrection they will find their mistake. Many seal up the door of heaven by saying, so far God may reveal, and I will believe. So, this again is the idea of putting up stakes. And Joseph's was so liberal in his views of knowledge and obtaining knowledge. You know, I don't know if I've included it in this presentation, but he says every Latter-day Saint, every member of the church, every person can obtain the same knowledge and the things that he knows and understands just as fast as they're able to endure it or receive it. And so the fact that he's pointing to babies and children in the last days that will be revealed things. It's also aligned with Joel 2, which Moroni quoted to Joseph Smith about dreams and visions from the young men and the old men, and that will be poured about among all people. Oh, that's my next verse. So I didn't even realize this. So, you know, this is Moroni quoting Joel 2 to Joseph Smith. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Knowledge, dreams, visions, prophecies will be poured amongst all people who seek and can receive. Okay, now what I like to do now is I'm showing this screenshot of this is the teachings of the presidents of the church, Brigham Young, just like we showed the John Taylor one. This is the Brigham Young one. So not only these are manuals of instruction fairly recently, if you remember when we did the presidents of the church, and Priesthood and Relief Society. But it's still front and center on the church's website, which I'm pointing out because the next number of quotes I'm going to read, it's almost a knee-jerk instinct for people to say, well, those are just obscure quotes that we don't believe anymore. Or those are just, you know, like I said before, they're kind of hidden in these dusty corners of the Restoration. And they're not really you know, meant for us anymore, or we've progressed past that and we should discard those things. This is still front and center doctrine of the church. And so what I'm going to be doing now is reading to you passages from Brigham Young's Teachings of the Presidents in our current manual. So not only are these great quotes, but these are also quotes that were part of our curriculum just a few years ago and are still being published through the church. So I'm just going to read through these Brigham Young quotes. And I know some people have a lot of anxiety about Brigham Young. I know it's complicated, and I know that he is somebody that's probably worthy of a lot of attention and thinking through and talking about and understanding and unwrapping. But I hope that the listener will be open to these things that he taught, because they are some of the most powerful articulations of this principle that we have in modern revelation. So here's Brigham Young on the question of knowledge, revelation, and how to obtain truth. Here we go. First one. Brigham Young. Be willing to receive the truth, let it come from whom it may. No difference, not a particle. Just as soon receive the gospel from Joseph Smith as from Peter, who lived in the days of Jesus. Receive it from one man as soon as another. If God has called an individual and sent him to preach the gospel, that is enough for me to know. It is no matter who it is. All I want is to know the truth. from the Brigham Young Manual. Mormonism, so-called, embraces every principle pertaining to life and salvation for time and eternity, no matter who has it. If the infidel has got truth, it belongs to Mormonism. The truth and sound doctrine possessed by the sectarian world, and they have a great deal, all belong to this church. As for their morality, many of them are, morally, just as good as we are. All that is good, lovely, and praiseworthy belongs to this church and kingdom. Mormonism, so-called, embraces every principle pertaining to life and salvation for time and eternity, no matter who has it. If the infidel has got truth, it belongs to Mormonism, the truth and sound doctrine possessed by the sectarian world, and they have a great deal, all belong to this church. As for their morality, many of them are morally just as good as we are. All that is good, lovely, and praiseworthy belongs to this church and kingdom. Mormonism includes all truth. There is no truth but what belongs to the gospel. It is life, eternal life. It is bliss. It is the fullness of all things in the gods and in the eternities of the gods. That might be the most liberal, open, expanding view that we should take towards all of the magnificent sources of truth that can be found in cultures, peoples, traditions, philosophies throughout the world. And we should be, our hearts should be open, our minds should be opening to gathering all the truth that we can and bringing it into Zion. Okay, Brigham Young. In a word, if Mormonism is not my life, I do not know what I have any. I do not understand anything else, for it embraces everything that comes within the range of the understanding of man. If it does not circumscribe everything that is in heaven and on earth, it is not what it purports to be. Brigham Young. I want to say to my friends that we believe in all good. If you can find a truth in heaven, earth, or hell, it belongs to our doctrine. We believe it. It is ours. We claim it. Brigham Young. The gospel embraces all morality, all virtue, all light, all intelligence, all greatness, and all goodness. It introduces a system of laws and ordinances. Such a plan incorporates every system of true doctrine on the earth, whether it be ecclesiastical, moral, philosophical, or civil. It incorporates all good laws that have been made from the days of Adam until now. It swallows up the laws of nations, for it exceeds them all in knowledge and purity. It circumscribes the doctrines of the day, and it takes from the right and the left, and brings all to truth together in one system, and leaves the shaft to be scattered hither and thither. Brigham Young, again in our manual. It is our duty and calling as ministers of the same salvation and gospel to gather every item of truth and reject every error, whether a truth be found with professed infidels, or with the Universalists, or the Church of Rome, or the Methodists, the Church of England, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Quakers, the Shakers, or any other of the various and numerous different sects and parties, all of whom have more or less truth. It is the business of the elders of this church to gather up all the truths in the world pertaining to life and salvation, to the gospel we preach, to the sciences and to philosophy, wherever it may be found in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and bring it to Zion. That might be one of my favorite quotes. Even if we can find a professed truth among the infidels, that's, I like that. All knowledge and wisdom and every good that the heart of man can desire is within the circuit and circle of the faith we have embraced. Brigham Young. It embraces every fact that there is in the heavens and in the heaven of heavens, every fact that there is upon the surface of the earth, in the bowels of the earth, and in the starry heavens. In fine, it embraces all truth there is in all the eternities of the gods. Brigham Young. Our religion measures, weighs, and circumscribes all the wisdom in the world, all that God has ever revealed to man. God has revealed all the truth that is now in the possession of the world, whether it be scientific or religious. The whole world are under obligation to him for what they know and enjoy. They are indebted to him for it all, and I acknowledge him in all things. Brigham Young. Truth will abide when error passes away. Life will remain when they who have rejected the words of eternal life are swallowed up in death. I like the truth because it is true, because it is lovely and delightful, because it is so glorious in its nature and so worthy the admiration, faith, and consideration of all intelligent beings in heaven or on the earth. Brigham Young. I delight in this because truth is calculated to sustain itself. It is based upon eternal facts and will endure, while all else will, sooner or later, perish. Every individual that lives according to the laws that the Lord has given to his people and has received the blessings that he has in store for the faithful should be able to know the things of God from the things which are not of God, the light from the darkness, that which comes from heaven and that which comes from somewhere else. This is the satisfaction and the consolation that the Latter-day Saints enjoy by living their religion. This is the knowledge which everyone who thus lives possesses. Brigham Young. Our religion is simply the truth. It is all said in this one expression. It embraces all truth, wherever found, in all the works of God and man that are visible or invisible to mortal eye. I love this. Our religion is simply the truth.
I hope that you enjoyed the quotes in the scriptures that we read, and I hope that it frames at least an awareness that knowledge is, and obtaining knowledge is one of the defining doctrines of the restoration. And it is the path and principle of salvation. It's really hard to have this conversation without addressing the principle of deception and the risk of deception. We are going to definitely lay this out in much, much longer principles in future presentations. But I'd like to conclude with a final part that's going to be the next segment that's released that you can click on right now that will actually start to frame out the principle of deception, and that the principle of deception is actually something that is part of encountering the straight and narrow path. So please stay tuned with us, and we can go ahead and now begin part four, which is all about encountering and overcoming deception. Thank you.